Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want you to go to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And if you miss Sunday morning sermon, I want you to go listen to it. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Everyone needs to hear that sermon. Say amen. But I want to read what I read Sunday, but then I'm going to get into something new. And what I want to do is I want to begin to talk to you about how to release your faith during troubled times. In Luke 22, verse 31 is where I preach Sunday. Simon, Simon. It's funny because God had already called him Peter, renamed him, and now he calls him his old name. In other words, buddy, you're acting like your old self again. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you. You is plural, which means all the disciples knew that Satan was going to go try to get all of them. Sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you and that your faith would not fail. When he says, I prayed for you, and he says, and you, when you have turned your back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, when I bring you through what you're going through, I want you to go and strengthen the other brothers and sisters in Christ. In my devotions this week, God led me back to that passage, and I thought, God, I mean, I've studied this very thoroughly before I preached. What do you want to show me? And he spoke softly to me and said, read on. And he said, I want to show you how to release your faith during troubled times. And I'm going to step back from the scriptures and look at the big picture. Number one, are those pictures up there? Are they up there? I sent them to your email, Lisa. They're not? Okay, anyway, I got pictures. I was just here. I want you to understand that there is a tree here. And it is the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's still a tree there that's over 2,000 years old. Most people believe that's more than likely, possibly, the place that Jesus literally fell on his face and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The part where Jesus says Satan desires to sift you as wheat, and the part that you're about to read, where it talks about bringing your money bags with you and questioning God's former provisions in your life, is actually, if you're in the Garden of Gethsemane and you're looking up, it's right there. It's about a 15-minute walk. So from up there where this conversation is happening, they walk 15 minutes down and now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to understand that there are four stories here and we won't get to all of them. This will be a two-part series. But number one, there's a verse 35 through 38. Notice that it talks about the money bag, the backpack, and the sword. Very interesting. Then notice the next story is verse 39 through verse 46, and it is the prayer in the garden. Notice the next set of stories, the next story in this set is verse 47 through verse 53, and it is the kiss of Judas. Notice that verse 54 through verse 62 is the next set of stories in this story, and it's the denial of the Lord, where Peter hears the rooster crow three times. I don't want to talk about the familiar. I want to talk about the unfamiliar. And I want you to look at these stories, and I want you to understand where you're at. You are at a place where it is the absolute most hottest persecution, troubled time, pull the fire alarm. God, where are you? We are in trouble. Satan is wanting to destroy us times that all 12 ever experienced. And at this point, you need to know that there wasn't 12, there's 11. The Bible actually says that if you look at that picture right there, that's where the disciples probably slept. Because if you're looking the way I'm looking, to my left, your right, there is, go show the other one again, guys, the next picture. That is the tree that Jesus, right there, see the one in the very back, the big one? That's more than likely the tree in which Jesus knelt, because it is still the oldest existing olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to know that wasn't Jesus' first time of praying there, because the scripture says that he went there regularly to pray. But this was the toughest time he ever had to pray. This was the toughest time the disciples ever had to pray. Their backs were against the wall. One of them, one of the 12, betrayed them. Now Satan, and Jesus even says this in the scriptures here, he says, "The hour, your hour has come along with the powers of darkness." And there was this moment where darkness was going to have its way with the Son of God. And this was I'm trying to use English to tell you, I want you to understand before I even begin to break any of this open, that this was capital hell. This was demonic spirits that you can sense. This was the roughest, toughest time any of them had ever experienced as human beings. They didn't know what they were going to do, and everything they had hoped was falling apart right before them. Now, are you ready? Say amen. When you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 35 through 38, I want you to notice verse 35, and it says, "When I sent you out," and I want you to notice what Jesus said, "When I sent you out without money, when I sent you out without travel bags, when I sent you out without sandals," Jesus asked them a question, "Did you lack anything? Did you lack anything?" And the actual Greek is emphatic, and there's a lot of emphatic Greek here. It actually means the disciples looked at Jesus and said, "No, not a thing." How many of you have ever trusted God during a tough time and you came out of it and didn't lack anything? No, not a thing. Can I see your hands? You have to understand that was basic training for what was to come. Because Jesus says, "Did you lack anything?" And so they said, "No, not a thing." So they had experienced the power of God to provide for them previously. And that is why there is 12 stones in the Red Sea. That is why he said, "Tie it around your finger." That is why he said, "Put it on your door." That's why God always wants you to remember during trials and tribulations, when you're going through your roughest time, think clearly about how he delivered you before and what he's done for you before. How many of God has done something for you before? Before is extreme. Everybody say before. Before is really very important, because they had experienced no lack. And they walked out into the world, and it's really talking about the 70 and the 12. And they actually just found the church of the 70 in the city of Jordan, but that's another story. So the 70 and the 12, he said, "Go and don't take your travel bag, don't take your money bag, and don't take your, your sandals." And that experience was over, and he said, "Did you lack anything?" And they said, "No, not a thing." And so they were in the worst, they were at the precipice of the worst spiritual warfare they'd ever had in their life. And he said, "Did you lack anything?" So he goes back before he talks about how to live out your faith and release your faith in troubled times. They had learned the great lesson of absolute trust. And one of the things you've got to learn as a young Christian, or as you get on the road with God, is that you've got to learn to go through seasons that are small, that seem big at the time, to where you absolutely trust God through the whole thing, to the point that you watch him deliver you, and then you've got some moral currency in your pocket to trust God. The problem is, so many people are weak in their faith, so weak in their faith, they never stay on the potter's wheel long enough to get the moral currency they need to trust God. And so you got to go through some things to say, "I made it through." How many of you have been through something and made it through? Let me see your hands. And so this is extremely important as you release your faith in troubled times. And this is what Jesus is doing. It's almost like a catechism on how you get through tough times. And so they had to learn the great lesson of absolute trust, because God will use your past history to prepare you for future actions. You may not know what you're going through, and you may not know understand why you're going through something, but you rest assured there will never be a lesson that God will waste in your life. And if you will stay faithful to him during those times, those small seasons of your life, you're going to have the tools that other people don't have when your back is against the wall and the hounds of hell has your name and once you're hit on a chopping block. And what had happened, what Jesus is saying is, you are at the worst time of your life. I want you to look back, and I want to ask you a question. Did you lack anything? And they said, "No, not a thing." And he said, "Now you understand that you have mastered what it is to trust me daily." You have mastered what it is to trust me when you don't understand me. when you don't have any provisions. He said, I'm going to need you to trust me right now. And for when he said that, he was saying, you remember when I got you out of this? You remember when you didn't have any money and I provided? You remember when you didn't have a travel bag and I gave you a toothbrush? You remember when you didn't even have sandals and I gave you sandals? You remember when I told you go into a town, if they don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet, that I'd give you a place for your head, that I'd take care of you? You remember I took care of you? And they had to say, yes, not a thing. We didn't lack a thing. And he said, now what I was doing in your life is I was teaching you the basic necessities of Christianity, is that you've got to learn to trust me daily. And the reason I was teaching you that simple lesson when I told you don't take a bag is so that when the enemy comes against you and it seems like you aren't going to come out alive, you having learned to trust me in simple things are going to make the difference right now as to whether or not you make it through what you're going through. And so he says, you've mastered the daily trust. But what they were taking with them into hell, what they were taking in with them through the worst persecution of their life, was that they had come to an understanding in simple ways through staying on the potter's wheel that God was going to protect their life no matter what happened. Now, I want you to look at verse 36. He says, but now things are changing. He says, bring your money, make sure you bring your travel bag, and make sure you buy a sword. And what he's saying, we aren't living in the same day we were living in 2 years ago. The enemy has your head on a chopping block. One of us has betrayed us and has went and got the temple police, and they're going to betray me, and I'm going to die on the cross of Calvary. They're coming after you with the sword. They're coming after you. They're going to put me in jail. He said, this is an emergency. And you are going to have to rely in this attack from hell on what you've previously experienced with me and what you've previously seen me deliver in your life. How many of you know that when you're in war, it's not the time to question the captain? And when you're in war and all hell is coming against you, that's not the time to figure out what you believe. When you're in hell and it seems like you're not going to win and the hounds of hell and have got your name and your head on a chopping block, that's the time for you to rest and for you to know for sure that God has never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That he's going to help you. If he helped you in Egypt, he's going to help you in Canaan. And if he helped you in Canaan, he's going to help you in Jerusalem. And if he helped you in Jerusalem, he'll help you in Philippi. And if he helps you in Philippi, he will help you in the church of Laodicea. He'll help you in the end of time and the beginning of time. I've been through too much to turn back now. And so what he begins to do is he says, the seasons have changed. This is a major emergency. This, and I feel so inadequate with my words to describe what's going on here. You see the Gethsemane and you know that it's sweating great drops of blood, which was really the Greek for blood clots. But this time he says, it's a different story. This is an emergency. Surround the wagon. Satan is after us. So the last time I told you don't bring a bag, a money bag. The last time I told you don't you bring a travel bag. The last time I told you don't you go bring your sandals. I'll take care of it all. But that's not the word I have for you today, because this is an emergency. This is spiritual warfare. Satan is after us and we have got to make sure we're prepared. There was a difference. And so he's talking about summoning up faith with courage. He's summoning courage out of them. And he's saying, when your back is against the wall, you must be careful to prepare for that season. If you go through hell unprepared, you are not coming out alive. And he says, I want you to know that this is different. When you were going through those trials, and there's a difference in the Greek between trials and temptations, and he constantly uses the word temptation here in these narratives. He says, when you were going through those trials, I said, just trust me. But now I need you to trust me, and you need to be prepared. You need to be in your word. You need to make sure that it is the number one thing in your life. You need to make sure you're praying and that it is the number one responsibility of your day. Because have you ever been in a fight so bad that you didn't have time not to pray? Have you ever had your back against the wall that was the only thing you had? Have you ever wanted to quit so bad that if you didn't pray, you wouldn't last another hour? And so Jesus is saying these kinds of fights require preparation. You don't smooth through them. In these seasons of your life, you just don't show up to church and shout at the Lord and praise God. No, no, you show up knowing that your worship is warfare. You show up knowing that your prayer matters. Every single prayer that comes out of your mouth makes a difference in whether you're going to make it today or not. You come prepared. You don't go looking for your Bible on Saturday night. You know exactly where it was because you read it Saturday for hours. And then you have to realize, he says you got to take a sword on this one. Because not everyone you greet and meet is going to greet you as a friend now. Before, they opened their homes. Now, Christianity is out of season. Now, you were with him, weren't you? Now, your God's been humiliated amongst the masses. And you got to understand that you're going to go through a season when things are tough. Neighbors are going to turn against you. When things are tough, people you thought were your friends aren't going to return your phone calls. Let me tell you, when you're in this kind of hell and when you're in this kind of warfare, you don't have any way of hope of getting out except a deep, personal, fervent, effectual relationship with Jesus Christ daily, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes every day, every hour. In other words, this is not for the weak. When you're in that kind of spiritual warfare, you go over the ship or you hang on to the ship. When you're in this kind of spiritual warfare, you got to understand it takes preparation to make it out. How many of you want to make it out? Say amen. Well, you're not going to make it out by showing up, stumbling in on Sunday morning 15 minutes late. You're not going to make it out when you don't have time to go to prayer meeting, but you can watch television for 6 hours. You're not going to make it out when you can go to work and work 12 hours a day and not give Jesus 60 seconds on the ride there. 60 seconds of prayer at the supermarket so you can find the right tomato is not going to bring you to the place you need to be when you're in this season in your life. Now I lean me down to sleep isn't going to work. I'm talking about God, I got to hear from you. I'm talking about walking the aisles. I'm talking about praying at night where your kids can hear you pray. I'm talking about getting down and dirty and meaning business with God. This kind of season of demonic activity in your life is going to require the use of ordinary wisdom. This is not the season when you try to figure out the seven churches of Asia Minor and how hermetology affected their ecclesiology. No, you just want to know if God's going to help you hang on. This is not the season that you study pre-Adamic nature. What you've got to realize is that these Wednesday nights where it's peaceful and this Wednesday night when it's in summer, it's just as important as the Wednesday night when hell is streaming in your home. Because what you put in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do. And the problem is too many of us go through trials and tribulations. And when we go through a trial and tribulation, we have nothing on the inside to fight our battles. There's nothing there to win the war. When you get the snot beat out of you by a devil and you know the only way you're going to have any peace is to pray yourself through it and pray down strongholds and principalities and darknesses of the air and spiritual wickednesses in high places, the only way you do that is to come prepared. And the implication is you're going to have to take a quick inventory of yourself. The next thing you do when you're releasing your faith in troubled times is take a quick inventory. That's why we're taking a quick inventory of leadership in this church over the summer. Because I want to know where you're at with God, and I want you to know where you're at with God. Don't worry, the body's next, starting in August, September. Where are you at with God? You got to take a quick inventory. And why is it important to know where you're at with God? Listen, when the storm's blowing, that's not the time to find the manual on how to run the ship. When the wind is blowing you and you can't stand up, that's not the time to figure out what a steer on the ship does and which way you turn it, left or right. When the enemy is trying to destroy your life, you must relieve faith that is mature. Now, the battle will mature you or it'll kill you. You have two choices, maturity or death spiritually. And so what happens is, you look at verse 38, it says, look here, two swords. And I thought this was fascinating. It happened several times here in the Greek in these passages. Jesus said about the sword. So the disciples, being so immature, said, right here are two swords. Is Jody here tonight? There was two swords that are still up in this room where they were having that conversation. The disciple says, here's two swords, because see, some of them were zealots, and they thought that they were going to, by force, bring in the kingdom of God and arise Israel politically and dethrone Rome. And it's interesting what Jesus said. Boy, I love this. Boy, this is so simple and so good. Jesus turns around when they said, look, Lord, verse 38, look here, there's two swords. And he said, enough of that, exclamation mark. When you are in the midst of the hot spiritual warfare battle with the demons of hell, there is no time for silliness. Jesus didn't even say, well, you guys are silly. No, he said, shut up. Not now. That's literally what he's saying. Stop it. We're not going to entertain foolishness. You have to control your thoughts, or the enemy will control your thoughts. The enemy will tell you to kill yourself. The enemy will tell you God's not here. The enemy will tell you you're not loved. The enemy will tell you you're never going to get ahead. The enemy will tell you your life is never going to change. The enemy will say you're never going to get delivered. The enemy will tell you everything he wants to tell you. And that is why during the midst of warfare, when hell is hot and you're trying to release your faith in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of trouble, you do not have time to wrestle with simple, stupid things. Well, did Adam have a belly button or not? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Who's first in the kingdom of God, me or the sons of Zebedee? You look at what they were arguing over in the room. Who was the greatest? And Jesus says, you don't understand that Satan's wanting to scratch your eyeballs out right now. And that he wants to sift all of you, I just told you, as wheat. And make you chaff, sift you, violently shake you. And this is not the time for small talk. This is not the time for now lay me down to sleep. This is not the time for your Bible study to be some little card you pull out of a loaf of bread that says the bread of God on it. This is not the time for you to stay in the Psalms alone. This is not the time. This is not the time for nonsense thinking. She's going to leave me. I'll never pay my bills. Jesus says to you, in the midst of tremendous warfare, enough of that. There's a day for that. There's a day to be liked. There's a day to joke around. That's a day. But this is not it. Straighten up. This is war. This is war. And you're either going to come out alive or you're going to be spiritually dead and damned to hell. Your soul is at stake right here. Jesus abruptly ends all foolish conversations. What kind of foolish conversations are you having with yourself in the midst of violence spiritually? What kind of foolish conversations are you struggling with? Well, I don't want to go to church because I'm depressed, or I don't want to go to church. Yeah, keep having those foolish conversations and see where you're at in a year. You say, oh, not me. You better listen to Sunday's sermon. Because Sunday's sermon about Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you, is all about the apostasy of major people leading the church. And what was it that caused that possibility? It's when he said, oh, not me. I'll go to prison and I'll go to death with you. And Jesus said, boy, you're not going to serve me another 24 hours when the rooster crows three times. Then all of a sudden he moves them 15 minutes away to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he starts and he says in verse 40. And I want you to realize that they walk into that place you're looking at right there. He just told them that Satan was desiring to sift all of them. He just told them that this was going to require a new level of faith that none of them had experienced before. This was going to be a season of sobriety and there was no time for nonsense. I say, don't laugh. I said, there's no time for nonsense. This was a season that was going to require preparation, that you were going to have to study your word. You ever been in a season where you had to study the word just to make it? You ever been in a season where you had to worship? When you get in a season where you got to worship, people who talk during worship really get on your nerves. People that are sitting there playing with their kids when their kids should be in children's church, they really get on your nerves because you need something from God and they obviously don't. They're just going through the motions. They're just through a gentle season. The wind isn't blowing in their lives. When the wind begins to blow in your life, one thing I've realized about satanic activity and when the devil has your name written in his book of unlife, is that when it comes to worship, you get to the place to where you abandon God during tough times. You want to know why? And I mean abandon yourself to God. You don't care what someone says about your worship. You don't care whether they say, well, did you see him? He was crying. Or did you see her? She was dancing. Or she, you know what? If you were going through the hell they would go through, maybe you'd dance too. And if you don't get your life right with God, I can promise you that God is going to let the hand of Satan touch your life to the point that it will bring you close to God and make you dance like that. But I want you to understand, 11 walked up. One was now gone. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. You know what that means in the Greek? He wants another one. Didn't Judas see him walk on water? Didn't Judas see him feed the 5,000? Didn't Judas see him turn the wine into water? Didn't Judas see the miraculous? Did he not sleep with him 24 hours a day, walk with him 7 days a week for 3 years? Why is it always the one that's the closest to you that puts the dagger in you the deepest? And so these wounded people walk into the Garden of Gethsemane. 11 walked where there should have been 12. Because 12 didn't guard their life. Because 12 stopped praying. Because 12 opened their heart to demonic activity and a demon entered into them, the Bible says. Because 12 didn't believe the word of God, because the 12th one was greedy. The 12th one didn't have a prayer life. The 12th one didn't have any intimacy. And I'm going to prove that in just a minute if I get to it. And it's interesting here. When you release your faith in times of trouble, this verse just astonishes me. Verse 40. Jesus sets him down, tells him to pray. And he says, pray this. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. This is important because here, and you have to understand something. Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth for 33 years, was 100% man and 100% God. And he, according to Philippians 2, did not exploit his deity to have an edge over you. So Jesus, the man, walks into the garden, knowing that he was doing the acts of God. and Jesus the man. And what Gethsemane does is it shows us the inner Jesus. You want to make it and release your faith in tough times? Study deeply the actions within these narratives of the inner Jesus. The inner Jesus said, be prepared. The inner Jesus said, go on what you already know. I never left you before. The inner Jesus said, count the cost. The inner Jesus said, we got to pray, and we got to pray now. We got to pray, and we got to pray now. We got to pray, and we got to pray now. And Jesus knew if the inner Jesus faltered, the godly one would never rise. He knew if the inner man was not disciplined and stayed connected to a walk with God. And I know that it goes against common sense, or what people consider common sense, to say that when you're going through hell, you pray your best. Jesus said that if you ever pray, you better pray in a time of trouble. If you ever pray, you better, if you ever worship, if you ever read your scriptures, if you ever do any of these things, and see, but here's the balance to that. A lot of people do that. A lot of people get close to God during troubled times, and then they leave him during prosperity. And so you get to look at this inner Jesus, and we find a man absolutely resolute in the face of a trial. The inner Jesus looks the cup in the eye, and he says, God, if it were to be your will, or you could will this, let it pass. But I won't go anywhere. When you're releasing your faith in troubled times, you must make up your mind whom you are going to serve. No matter the pain, no matter the setback, no matter the... I tell people all the time, they come in and a lot of people have these Jesus movements when they're going through bad times. They'll come in here and pray during lunch, and that's fine. That's what you need to be doing. My question is, if he doesn't answer your prayer, you're still going to come in here and pray at lunch. Yeah. Jailhouse religion. But are you resolute? Have you really made up your mind you believe he's the Son of God and that you're going to serve him no matter what? Have you came to the place in your walk with God that will you say, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him? The key of the inner Jesus, and you're going to miss this because it's too simple for you, was prayer, dependence, and submission. How do you release your faith during troubled times? Prayer, obedience, and submission. How do you release your faith? How do you protect yourself in troubled times and release your faith? How do you release your faith? Through submission. What does that mean? Lift up holy hands in the sanctuary. You don't sit during worship with your hands in your pocket waiting for Jeremy to work you up. Obedience. Bring a tenth of your income. Obedience. Forgive those that persecute you. Obedience. Prayer. God, if you don't help me. How? I could preach for a week on that subject right there. How do you release your faith in a time of trouble? Prayer, obedience, and submission. What is submission? Pastor Michael says, If you feel like Satan's trying to sift you, come forward. Let me show you what submission looks like. What's submission? Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I don't care how pretty the weather is. I don't care what the discount is at the golf course. I don't care what time UK's playing. You don't understand. I got to have this. I got to get closer to him. I may not feel a thing. I may not hear the voice of God. It's been weeks. But I'm going to be there in case he speaks. And I know that there's going to be very few people there that want me to do drugs. There'll be very few people there that are going to try to lead me the wrong way. There's safety in a multitude of counselor, prayer, obedience, and submission. Obedience says, God, I don't know why bad things happen to good people, but I'm going to obey, and I'm going to sit here on this potter's wheel. And I want this cup to pass from me if you could will it. But if you can't, I'm not going anywhere. It's one thing to say, I'll never deny you. Another one to say, I'm not going anywhere. Because you're all I got.
That's right.
Where do I go? What would Peter and the disciples say with Jesus? Now, where do we go? We've given up everything to serve you. What are we going to do? Start a circus? Join the Roman army? Go buy our fishing boats back? We don't have anything. There's this desperation with people who release their faith in troubled times. Prayer, dependence, and submission. But I'm going to rock your world a little bit. Take a good look at that scripture, verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. When you are releasing your faith in troubled times, you do not pray, God, do not lead me into temptation. You say, well, that's what the scripture says. No, it's not what it says. The Greek actually says, do not lead me daily into temptation. Every moment counts. You're one act of obedience away from your miracle and one sin away from your destruction. Pray not to fall in daily encounters. When you are releasing your faith in troubled times, your prayer moves from God bless the little children of the world to God, help me get through today and not break your heart. God, today, don't let me fall. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. When you are releasing your faith in troubled times, it is today that matters, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Whew. The Greek actually says, pray that not even one time, this is the literal Greek here, pray that not even one time today I will fail you. Prayer, obedience, and submission are three of the swords that God will use to bring you out of your Egypt. God, this is good. I'm blessing myself. I don't care whether you're getting anything out of this or not. Prayer, obedience, and submission were the things that will bring you out of your Egypt. With some of this other prudence, this wisdom. And one of those wisdom things is the Greek says, when he says, he looks at the 11, knowing there used to be 12 because Satan's already knocked off one of us. And he just told us that he's after number 11. And he's after the leader. He says, you pray daily that you will not one time fail God. Why would God tell those 11 to pray daily that you would not one time fail God? And he'd already told Peter before the rooster crows 3 times. Because those single acts of obedience that seem so insignificant are the keys that are going to unlock your destiny. And it is your lack of prayer, your lack of obedience, and your lack of submission that's going to keep you in your turmoil. And one mistake What did I tell you Sunday? Just one. Those saints you save, the devil get the door, his foot in the door. All he needs is one moment of broken character to destroy your life. All he needs is one moment on the internet in the wrong site. All he needs is one moment of you self-medicating yourself with marijuana because you can't take your feelings and you're not disciplined enough to go get some help. One moment. I pastored this kid one time as the first drug dealer I ever won to the Lord back in 1980, 89. And that kid got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was living with me sometimes. I mean, I was just a father to 600-700 kids. And he had gotten real popular. He was a good-looking kid and gave his testimony. So when you got 700 kids, they all looked up to him. And we went out to eat every Wednesday night, and we were at McDonald's, and the police pulled up. And I thought, what's going on? And they said, Pastor Michael, the police had just arrested Tobin. I said, what? I go outside, and I was shocked. I experienced the shame as a shepherd. And Tobin had a car. I forgot what it was, a little sports car. And when he was a drug dealer, he stole that car and repainted it. Changed the license plates on it. And he had some heart changes, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, started doing right, but he never came clean. Never tied up his loose ends. Never became prayerfully obedient and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you still take it back. And Satan went just like that on a Wednesday night. Let me tell you how long it takes the strongest person in this church to get knocked out. It only takes one moment of a broken character. One moment. Doesn't seem fair, but that's the way it is. Look at verse 42. Father, if you're willing to take this cup away from me, if it's possible for thee to will it, then do it. But that phrase in the original language carries with it the understanding that Luke 22, verse 31 carried with it. And it's interesting because these are all narratives within the same time frame around the same locations. Upper room, Garden of Gethsemane. It carries with it when he says, Father, if you're willing to take this cup away from me, it carries with it the renewed activity of Satan. When you are releasing faith in troubled times, Satan will continually renew his activity in your life. The only hope you got is prayer, obedience, and submission. Because Satan is turning the heat up. Satan will get you. Listen, you ever notice that when you really go through hell, I'm not talking about how you didn't get your discount at Dairy Queen. Or how you couldn't find a parking space during Christmas. I'm talking about when you're going through hell. I mean, really troubled times. You ever notice that it's never one thing? You ever notice it's not just Aunt Myrtle, driving me nuts. No, it's multiple things coming at you. Stress at work, betrayal of someone you never thought would betray you, your son gone crazy, used to be in church, drug dealers you ain't seen in 10 years show up at Starbucks. It's multiple things. And you need to expect multiple things when you're releasing your faith in time of trouble that is directly driven by demonic activity. Why? I want to get to it and then I'll close, but I want to get to this. Look at that. I'm going to go ahead and give to it right now. Look at that little phrase that says, and Jesus came back and found them sleeping. It's interesting. He said they were sleeping because they were exhausted by grief. You know what that means in the original language? It means they were exhausted by trouble. They were exhausted by conflict. They were exhausted by warfare. They were exhausted. What did the Bible say about the devil in the end time, about the children of God? It says in the end times, Satan will try to wear the saints of the Most High out. There's some of you, Satan's trying to wear you out. And I'm praying for you that your strength won't fail you. But the Bible says that when he said, Father, he heard Jesus literally, and you have to realize on that tree right there, the Greek is a beautiful language. I know I talk about it a lot. It's because I want to teach you the truth, not denominationalism or my interpretation. The Bible says that he literally fell onto that tree. He'd had all as a human being he could take. And was asking God for a way out. One of his best friends stabbed him in the back. And he fell on the face. The Greek is so deep that it actually says that he fell on his face. And he fell on the tree. And he fell on his knees. Whew. He fell on his knees. He fell on the tree, a place of prayer, and he fell on his face. If the Son of God, when he's releasing his faith in troubled times, must fall on the ground and fall on a tree, a place to pray, and fall on his face, what chance do you think you've got of making it without those same things? When you're in trouble, prayer, obedience, and submission. When you're in trouble, fall on a tree. Fall on your knees. And fall on your face. And cry out to God. Said he prayed so hard, he sweated great drops of blood. That's actually a medical disorder from stress. Look it up. But it said he prayed so hard that the Son of God wept bitterly. That makes me feel better. The inner Jesus taught me that the safest place to be in a storm is praying in obedience, guarded by submission, falling on a tree, falling on my face, falling on my knees, and praying as hard and pouring my heart out to God in ways I never imagined. And complete total abandonment, where I've wept bitterly before the Son of God. How many of you got anything out of this? We'll finish this next Wednesday, but this leaves us with one important part. I'll go to prison and to death with you. No, you won't. Before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Falling on a tree, falling on your knees, and falling on your face is the fourth key to successfully releasing your faith in times of trouble. It's called humility. Next week, you're going to see how Judas walks up and kisses him. When you think it couldn't get any worse. But kissing was a sign of intimacy. It was a sign of love. But the problem is, if you just kiss somebody, it's just a symbol, unless your heart is right. But when Mary broke the alabaster box over his feet and washed his feet with her hair and kissed his feet and wept, there was humility. It took no humility to walk up with the temple police and go, I love you. One's a hollow walk with God. The other one is a debasing walk with God. One is worried about its image. If I hear one more person talk about how they're concerned about who thinks about their image in this city, I'm going to vomit. You're a fool. The other one doesn't care what you think. The one is greedy and has opened up their heart to bitterness so much that a demon has come in. The other one's opened up their heart so much that people ridicule them in the house of God. Isn't it funny that when you really get desperate, even in the house of God, you know where the goat and the sheep is? You know the ones going through the motion, just bringing their family to be religiously respectable, and you know the ones that love him. Humility. Submission. Obedience. And I mean praying. I don't know how to end this. You know what? Find me a good song. Quiet, introspective, no guilt. If you got to get your kids, go to work, and there's no guilt. I want to go home and eat a sandwich and watch 600 Pound Life. But I'm going to make myself sit quietly at this altar for 15 minutes. And I'm going to give it to God. Because I need to hear from him. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'll smile at you. But you get to this place, you're doing good to get yourself across the line. Because I know that you will never get transformed there like you'll get transformed here. The difference between that and here, and I'm not condemning anybody's got to go to work or whatever, don't feel condemned, but the difference between that and here is thirst or pride. the ones that it really matters, the difference between that and here, are the ones that put action to their faith. The ones that humble themselves and show the world, I have got to have God to help me right now. Maybe you're having a great week. Put it in you when you don't need it. God will bring it out of you when you do. I'm going to count to three. I want the music to go up. I want everybody to be reverent. If you got to go, I love you. No condemnation. See you Sunday. But if God's dealing with you and you walk out that door, your pride will be your destruction. And if God is dealing with you and you are in an emergency situation with God, you can't afford not to go in the right direction right now. I've given you tools to get through the week. I'll finish the tools next Wednesday. 1, 2, 3.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.